And they want to thank their sister very much indeed for bringing those messages in song. And certainly would be very appropriate. That's what we'll be looking at later on in the service this evening. Gaze upon the blood, and I have peace with God. Is it wonderful to know that we can have complete peace, even though our lives can go up and down, and our walks with God can go up and down, yet that peace will remain the same as in Christ we trust. It's not ourselves, but it's Christ alone and what he's done once and for all. Praise the God for the simplicity and yet the beauty of the gospel message. In terms of announcements, please remember that on Tuesday there will be the Bible study and prayer meeting at 8 p.m. And then on Friday there is a children's meeting at 6:30, and that will take in the format of the Christmas party for this end of term. There is no youth fellowship this Friday evening. However, the young people are welcome to come along and to help, even with the children's party at 6:30. On Saturday, there is the open-air witness in the square here in Dromore at 1 p.m. And then next Lord's Day, there is a Sabbath school at 10:15 in the morning, the morning worship at 11:30, and then the evening worship at 7 p.m. Both the morning and evening services having the season of prayer before them. Please remember that there will be a retiring offering, not for the building fund next Lord's Day, but for the missionary work of our denomination. And for those who would like the free will envelopes, please speak with our brother Campbell as treasurer, and they will be available from Lord's Day, the 18th of December. And again, can I just take this opportunity to thank each one who attended on Thursday night past at our time of fellowship as a church over a delicious buffet. And a lot of fun was had, and we're thankful to the Lord for that time of fellowship together. We're going to turn to our hymn books one further occasion. If you're using a hymn book, otherwise the words are on the screen in front of you. It's a hymn number 134. One of my favourite hymns that takes our thoughts away from ourselves and puts our thoughts upon Christ. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. And may we gaze upon Christ this evening, even in the singing of the song and in the moments that will follow afterward. We'll stand to sing after the musical introduction, please.
Thank you.
We invite our sister to come and sing her final message song at this stage, please.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
If you could turn with me, please, the living word of God to the gospel according to Matthew and the chapter 16, Matthew's gospel and the chapter 16. And again, I want to thank her sister very much for coming this evening and her family all the way from Ashargan to come and to minister to us. And the Lord be pleased to speak on through the truths of what have just been sung. Matthew's gospel in the chapter 16. We began looking at this passage this morning, the Lord having laid upon my heart to deal with the subject of Roman Catholicism, but unable to finish it this morning. I want to finish it by God's grace this evening. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, we'll commence reading at verse 13, as we're brought into a period of Christ's ministry as he enters into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. So Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Amen. We'll end reading there at verse 20. And can I encourage you, in the stillness of your own heart, that the Lord would speak to you at this stage.
Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we thank that thy word is described in Scripture as quick. Lord, we thank you that it is a living word. Father, it is spoken by God the Holy Spirit, and just as he spoke it, Lord, many centuries ago, he speaks still through the same living word. And Father, I pray that tonight, that those who are the sheep of Christ, they will hear the voice of Christ. They will leave all and follow him. I pray, Father, that you please to bless thy word to everyone, those that are younger and those that are older. In saving the lost, we beg of you, sanctifying the saved, thrilling all of our hearts with the simplicity, the beauty, and the wonder of the gospel message. Oh, Father, we thank you for opening up our eyes to see the truth. Open up the eyes of many others. Use us who are saved to be channels in this land. And, Father, even save those that are lost this very evening. Oh, Lord, may they hear the words of Christ that, behold, now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. Arrest their attention, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Amen. What do you want most in life? If someone was to give you a blank piece of paper this evening and you could write on it anything that you wanted, what is it that you would write? No doubt people in this town of Dromore, if they were given a blank piece of paper, some would say that if they could have anything they would want to look better. Others may say they would want to lose weight. Others would say they want to learn new things, like a new language. Others may write down the piece of paper that they simply want to live longer. Some may say they want a sense of worth and self-esteem. Others may say they would want an adventurous life to go cliff diving and scuba diving and skydiving. Others may simply say, I just want better health. Others may would declare, I would like a better paying job. And others would simply declare, I would just want to be comfortable. So many different things that people would love to have on this earth. But I have no doubt in my mind that in the meeting this evening, and indeed throughout Dromore, if you were to ask people to write down something that they would want, there would be those who would write down that they want heaven. They do not want hell, they want heaven. And as a result, they want forgiveness of sins. The question, of course, comes, how does anybody attain such? How can we attain the forgiveness of sins, and how can we attain glory and heaven for eternity? As was noticed this morning, a growing number of people in Northern Ireland are believing the way to attain forgiveness of sins and heaven is through the Roman Catholic Church. While in 1926, the proportion of Roman Catholics in this country was 33.5%, now it stands, according to the last census in 2021, at 42.3%. Those who professed Protestantism have decreased from 66.3% to almost half of that today in 37.3%. The belief, the trusting in the Roman Catholic Church is growing. So what does this church teach? This church that can spend, according to The Economist, a secular British magazine, up to $170 billion a year. That's more than the organization Apple would bring in a year. This organization made up of 1.3 billion people throughout the world, the largest single organization, making up almost 18% of every person that exists on this earth. This church, this organization that claims authority over all kings and queens and church leaders. What does this church believe? What is it that people are putting their trust in? There are many misunderstandings as to what the Roman Catholic Church actually teaches. I will have to confess to you this evening that I have heard different things regarding the Roman Catholic Church, but upon studying what their actual documents teach themselves, I have had to be corrected. What does the Roman Catholic Church actually teach? What is it that people are putting their trust in? And if you're here this evening and you're lost and you're still in your sin and you want forgiveness, what must you put your trust in? Is it the Roman Catholic Church? Is it what they teach, or is it something else? And for us who are saved, you think about the light that God has shown you. You think about this evening how God has opened up your eyes and that you're not in darkness anymore. Maybe you were never brought up in darkness. Maybe you were ever taught from your mother's knee the truths of Scripture. Well, thank God this evening for it. And ask that God will give you grace to know more and more of Scripture that you may reveal it to those around. Roman Catholicism. What is it that people are turning to? What is it that Roman Catholicism teaches? Well, this morning we notice that the foundation of Roman Catholicism is the papacy. Basing their teachings on Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ said to Simon Peter in verse 18, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We notice the words of the Catholic Catechism, which makes it clear that Peter is the rock upon which Christ would build his church. According to Roman Catholicism, while Christ is the one who shed his precious blood, while Christ is the one who purchased salvation, yet Christ has delegated the responsibility and the authority of forgiving sins to Peter and to all that would follow in his role. So if you were to speak to Roman Catholic, it would be wrong for you to say to them, "Oh, you believe that you're saved by your works." They would say, "No, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary." You see, Roman Catholics do believe that they must put their trust in what Christ has done. But the question comes, how do they attain it? And that is through obedience to the church. It's through obedience to the Roman pontiff, the one to whom Christ has given authority and responsibility according to their teaching, that you must do what he says. According to the Catholic Catechism, the only one who has authority to absolve sins, to remove the guilt of sins, is the Roman pontiff. If there's anybody here this evening and you want forgiveness of sins, you want glory, you want heaven, you want fellowship with God, it's only going to be through the one, according to Catholicism, to whom Christ has delegated that authority and responsibility, and that is the Pope. Pope Boniface VIII said, "We pronounce that it is absolutely necessary for the salvation of every human creature to be subject to the Roman pontiff." The foundation of the papacy, of Roman Catholicism, is the papacy. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been brought up, unless you're subject to the Pope, there is no salvation for you. But notice with me, secondly, the fruit of Roman Catholicism is heresy. According to Roman Catholicism, if you want truth, you must go to the Pope for it. The Pope, according to the Catholic Catechism, in paragraph 533, makes it clear that the only one who has power and authority on this earth to teach what is doctrinally true and what is doctrinally false is the Pope, nobody else. It is the Pope who chooses the Bible. It is the Pope who interprets the Bible, and it is the Pope who can add to the Bible as and when he pleases. If you want truth, you must go to the Pope. Not to the church, not to the Bible. You must go to the Pope. According to Roman Catholicism, if you want forgiveness for the sins that you've committed in the past, well, again, you must go to the Pope. According to the Catholic Catechism, in paragraph 1213, holy baptism is the gateway to life in the Spirit. According to paragraph 1257, the Church does not know of any means other than baptism that assures entry into eternal beatitude. According to paragraph 1213 of the Catechism, it is through baptism we are freed from sin. And it is, according to paragraph 1265, through baptism that we are made new creatures and adopted as the sons of God, made members of Christ and co-heirs with Him. And who is it that gives that baptism? Well, it's the authority of the Pope. And so this morning we painted the picture, I trust by the grace of God, simply that according to the Roman Catholicism, if you want truth, you have to go to the Pope. If you want your sins in the past to be forgiven, you must go to the Pope. And you must receive the baptism that he ordains through his servants, his priests, his bishops. There's no hope any other way. See, the foundation of Roman Catholicism is the papacy. All power and authority has been delegated to the Pope. And the fruit of Roman Catholicism, therefore, is heresy. Because it teaches you must go to the Pope for truth and you must go to the Pope for forgiveness regarding the sins of the past. Now, before I move on to new ground this evening, may I just simply note afresh that what has just been declared regarding the teaching of Roman Catholicism, that it is false. Christ did not delegate any authority to Peter. Whatever Christ says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 18, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The rock that Christ was referring to was not Peter, whose name is Mr. Pebble, a masculine term referring to that which is small. The term rock is feminine. It refers to that which is an immovable object. And so Christ's words could simply be described as that thou art Mr. Pebble, and upon Mrs. Immovable Object I will build my church. And that immovable object is what has been already declared in verse 16. It is Christ himself, the one who is the chosen of God, the anointed of God, as the term Christ means. It is Christ himself, the chosen of God, who is the prophet to reveal to us truth in his word. It is Christ himself as priest who offers up for us a sacrifice for sins once forever that our sins can be forgiven. And it is through Christ, the chosen king, who has the power to free us from the bondage of sin and from the kingdom of darkness and translate us into the kingdom of light. It is Christ alone that is the rock upon which the church is built. It's the truth of who he is and what he's done for us. Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. Peter may have been given the keys along with the other disciples, but a key is only that which gives the opportunity to go to the door and to unlock it. And so what was given to Peter was not the authority to determine who would be in the church and who was not in the church, but simply it was the opportunity to give people the gospel, that they may, upon hearing the gospel, go to Christ, who is the door. That it's going through Christ that people can be saved. Not through Peter, not through a pope, not through a priest, but it's through Christ. He alone is the door. Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not the name of a priest, not the name of anybody else, but Christ. Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is the name of Christ. So let us move further this evening. If you want forgiveness for the past sins that you've committed, well, you need the baptism, according to Roman Catholicism, that comes from the Pope. But if you want forgiveness of your sins in the present, again, according to Roman Catholicism, you must go to the Pope. Turn me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel and the chapter 6. If you were one this evening who would write down in a blank piece of paper that you want forgiveness of sins, the sins that you committed yesterday and last week, that sins of temper, of jealousy, and of selfishness, and perhaps of swearing and cursing and hateful and lustful thoughts. How do you attain forgiveness of sins according to Roman Catholicism? Well, listen. John chapter 6, verses 53 and following. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, indeed, truly, truly, certainly, certainly, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. According to Roman Catholicism, while it is baptism that washes away your sins, your original sin, as well as your acts of sin up until the moment you're baptized, well, all the sins that you commit after your baptism, well, they also need to be forgiven. And they are forgiven through what is described here according to Catholicism. It is by the eating, the literal eating of the literal body and blood of Christ. You may ask the question, well, how on earth can I expect to eat the literal body and blood of Christ? He may have been on this earth for 33 years, 2,000 years ago, but he's not on the earth now. He's in glory. How can I possibly have my sins in the present forgiven? Well, according to Roman Catholicism, and what they describe as the Eucharist, or indeed Holy Communion, the priest is one who brings Christ down from heaven and in a wafer and also then in a wine, a cup of wine. The priest makes Christ's body and blood literally present. Listen to the Catholic Catechism, paragraph 1333. At the heart of the Eucharistic celebration are the bread and wine, that by the words of Christ and the invocation of the Holy Spirit, quote, become Christ's body and blood. Paragraph 1374, quote, in the most blessed sacrament of the Eucharist, the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus, and therefore the whole Christ is truly, really, and substantially contained. Roman Catholicism teaches officially that whenever the priest prays and blesses the wafer, the bread as it were, and indeed the cup of wine, that they literally become not only the body, not only the blood, but the whole soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. That's how you can have your sins in the present forgiven. By literally eating, by literally consuming the body, the blood, the soul, and the divinity of Jesus Christ. They held emphasize this reality that they really consider this to be Christ, the wafer and the cup of wine. In paragraph 1378 of the Catholic Catechism, we read these words. In the liturgy of the Mass, we express our faith in the real presence of Christ, bowing deeply as a sign of adoration of the Lord. They bow down before the bread and the wine because they believe it literally is Christ. Not only during the Mass, but also outside of it. If the wafer is kept and not consumed and the cup of wine is kept, well, Roman Catholicism, we read in this paragraph, 1378, reserve the consecrated host with the utmost care, exposing them to solemn veneration. Roman Catholic Church happily confesses that they worship the wafer and the cup of wine. You may say, what's the purpose of all of this? What's the purpose of praying that Christ literally descends from heaven and literally is present in the bread and in the wine? What is the point of it all? Well, it's so that as a person eats it and consumes it, now the whole being of Christ enters into them and washes away their present sin. In paragraph 1365 of the Catechism, we read these words. The Eucharist is a sacrifice because it represents, not that is that it represents, but that it presents again the sacrifice of the cross and applies its fruit, its salutary power, applied to the forgiveness of the sins we daily commit. In paragraph 1367, it is declared that the Eucharist is truly propitiatory. It truly atones for your sins. Once the bread and the wine have been prayed over, the priest will say in the Mass, quote, "Behold the Lamb of God." Holding up the wafer, holding up the cup, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world." Are you one this evening who wants forgiveness of sins? Forgiveness of the sins you committed yesterday, and indeed perhaps even today, where you sinned in thought, word, and in deed. Well, how do you get it? What is it that people themselves are trusting in Northern Ireland, indeed throughout this world? 1.3 billion are putting their trust. That as they eat the bread, as they drink the cup, their sins are being washed away. The Roman Catholic priest and author John O'Brien wrote a book, The Faith of Millions. It sold over 200,000 copies in just 7 years, from 1938 to 1945. It was translated in those 7 years into 10 languages. And in this book he describes the Mass. Listen to what he says. When the priest pronounces the tremendous words of consecration, he reaches up into the heavens, brings Christ down from his throne, and places him upon our altar to be offered up again as the victim for the sins of man. It is a power greater than that of monarchs and emperors. It is greater than that of saints and angels, greater than that of seraphim and cherubim. Indeed, it is greater even than the power of the Virgin Mary. Why, the Blessed Virgin was the human agency by which Christ became incarnate a single time. The priest brings Christ down from heaven and renders him present on our altar as the eternal victim for the sins of man. Not once, but 1,000 times. The priest speaks, and lo, Christ, the eternal and omnipotent God, bows his head in humble obedience to the priest's command. According to Roman Catholicism, it is through the Pope and his servants and that sins in the present can be forgiven. Nowhere else can sins be forgiven. You see, in Catechism, paragraph 1369, we read the Pope is associated with every celebration of the Eucharist, where he is named as the sign and servant of the unity of the universal Church. According to Catholicism, there is no hope for forgiveness of sins outside of the Pope and outside of the Mass that he has declared to take place. This is what millions of people are putting their trust in this evening. If you and I know Roman Catholics, and they are true to what their church teaches, this is what they believe. Whether they go every day or whether they go on the Sunday or on the Saturday to the Mass, and they partake of the wafer and they partake of the blood, this is what they believe. They hold to their church's teaching, that they're getting their sins presently washed away as they consume the soul, divinity, body, and blood of Jesus Christ. This is what their hope is. But let me ask you this evening, is this what the Bible teaches? What is it that you're resting in? Look with me, please, at John's Gospel. We have read in verse 54 of John chapter 6, "Whose Christ's words, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So it is clear. Christ says, "Whoso drinketh my blood and eateth my flesh hath eternal life." But the question, of course, comes, what is Christ referring to? What is Christ actually teaching here? Well, I'd put it to you this evening that it is not possible that Christ means his literal flesh. And I say that because Christ is speaking in the present tense in this passage. He is saying, "Whoso is eating my flesh and drinking my blood hath eternal life." The disciples were not doing that. It could not possibly refer to the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ, because Christ is speaking in the present tense. He was commanding it to be done now. Nor can this be a reference, may I make it clear, to the Lord's Supper, because Christ would not institute the Lord's Supper for another year. Why would Christ speak about something that he had not even ever spoken to disciples about, commanding them to do something now that he wouldn't even institute for another year? It's not referring to that. We say, well, what does it refer to then? Well, look with me. What has John already said in this gospel record? John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Look with me there. John chapter 3, verse 35 and 36. We read these words of Christ. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. His hand. Not into the Pope's hand, but into the Son's hand. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Who is that has an everlasting life? He that believeth on the Son. Now turn with me back to John chapter 6. Of course, chapter 6 follows John chapter 3. It follows what John's already revealed to us about those that have eternal life. It's those that believe on Christ. And John chapter 6, and the verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. What is God's will for us? We believe on the one whom God has sent. We believe on the one Christ whom God has appointed and anointed. Jesus, the prophet, priest, and king to save his people. Then, of course, we have the words of 53, 54, and following. About those that have eternal life. Is Christ teaching something different here to what he's already taught? Of course not. Christ will not contradict himself. He will not say those that believe have everlasting life and turn around and say, well, actually, those of something else have everlasting life. There's two ways of having everlasting life. No, it's one and the same. And this is made all the more clear if you look at verses 60 to 63. John 6, verse 60. Many therefore his disciples, when he had heard this, said, this isn't a hard saying. Who can hear it? Speaking of eating the blood of Christ and drinking it. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What is it that gives the life? It is the words of Christ. It is the truth of Christ. What is it makes a person to live, to quicken them, to give them eternal life? It is the words of Christ. It is the truth of Christ. What was Christ referring in John 6, verses 53 and 54? Exactly the same thing he was referring to in John 3, 35 and 36. Exactly the same thing that God commands all men to do in John 6, 29. And it's exactly what Christ is referring to in John 6, 60, 60 to 63. Believing on Christ. Literally eating bread. And literally drinking a cup, no matter who has prayed over it. As Christ said, the flesh, the physical, profits nothing. It profits nothing. It's the truth that blesses. It's the truth. It's the words of Christ that brings life and gives eternal life. That alone. It's interesting that whenever Jesus Christ would speak to his people, he never tells them to go and offer up sacrifices and to turn a bread into a body and a cup into wine. Well, Christ does tell his people to go and to preach the gospel. Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is it the apostle Paul tells Timothy? 2 Timothy 4, 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. What does Paul tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, 21? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How are people saved and forgiven? It's through belief. What does Paul tell the Romans in Romans 1, 15? I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul wasn't saying to the Romans, I can't wait to get to Rome until I offer up a sacrifice for you. Until I get Christ to descend from heaven down into bread and into wine. No, he says, I'm coming to preach the gospel.
What did Paul say to the Romans in Romans 1:16? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. What is our duty today as a church? It's to preach Christ. It is to offer Christ. It is to tell people in this world that they want their sins forgiven today. It is through Christ. And if you're here tonight and you want your sins forgiven, it is through Christ. It's through the blood that He shed once and for all. Hebrews 9 makes it clear that Christ once in the end of the world appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. In Hebrews 10, verse 10, we read, we are sanctified, set apart unto God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10, 14, by one offering, Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10, 26, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If you want to be saved, you want to be forgiven tonight, you must look back to what Christ did at Calvary. You must look back to the very words of God, because the Scripture cannot be broken. They are absolute truth. There's salvation to be found, forgiveness to be found, praise God, but it is in Christ. The blood He shed for sinners. And the promise He offers that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Reformed Confessions of Faith call the Mass a blasphemous fable and a dangerous deceit. The sad thing is that many Roman Catholic people whom I have talked to over years, and who I love and desire to see saved, what they're trusting in is that which actually denies Christ's work on the cross. Because they believe that Christ's work needs to be presented again and again and again and again and again. The Mass denies Christ's office as the only priest, that once for all He offered up a sacrifice to God and it was accepted by God. It doesn't need to be presented again and again and again. The Mass actually denies Christ's role as mediator, because it makes a priest to be the one who mediates between God and man. It is a priest that brings Christ down. It is a priest that offers up the sacrifice. It's the priest that's the mediator. The Mass actually denies Christ's incarnation. We believe that Christ received a body just like yours and mine, but you and I cannot be present in 200 countries at one time. And if we believe the Mass and what Roman Catholicism teaches, well, it's actually teaching that Christ's human body is different from ours. And if that's the case, His human, physical, literal body can be present in 200 countries, in millions of different parishes throughout the world at one time, through every time the Mass is celebrated. The reality is that His body is not like our body at all. He's no Savior. The Mass denies Christ's worthiness, because what it really says is that this wafer and this cup of wine is actually worthy of worship, equal to the worship of God the Son. And actually denies Christ's salvation, because they believe that it's simply through physical eating that their sins are washed away, and not by faith alone in Christ. If you're here this evening and God's opened up your eyes to see the truth, what can I ask you? Do you thank God for it? Do you praise God for it? That you're not brought up in darkness, you're not brought up in error, and indeed that even now that you have your eyes opened, if you were brought up in error. And do you love Him who's loved you? One final point I want to make this evening is this. According to Roman Catholicism, if you want your present sins forgiven, you need to go to the Mass. If you want your past sins forgiven, you need to go to baptism. If you want indeed an eternal home, well, again, you must go to what the Pope gives. Turn me, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21, we read these words. Christ again is the speaker, and He says, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Roman Catholicism applies this to all those who are outside the church. Also applies to those who are within the church. And applies simply that if you want to get to glory, you want to get to heaven, well, you need to do the will of the Father.
Now, what is the will of the Father? Turn me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. Verses 22 and 23, Christ is in this passage again. We read in verse 22 of John 20. And when he had said this, he breathed in them and saith unto them, that is to the apostles, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. I want you just to get this very simple logic. According to Roman Catholicism, if you want to get to heaven, you need to do the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? Well, you must go to the Pope and those who are under him to get your sins remitted. Christ, according to Catholicism, gave the power to remit sins and to forgive sins and to absolve sins to the Pope and to those who are under him, his authority. So if you want to get to heaven, you need to do the will of the Father and get every sin remitted. How do you do that? Well, according to Catholicism, you must confess your sins. I haven't got time this evening to go into the two different types of sins. There is the mortal sin and the venial sin. Simply in brief, a mortal sin, according to Catholicism, is that which destroys a person's relationship with God. It is that which will lead a person to hell if repentance is not undertaken. A venial sin is a sin that weakens a person's relationship with God, but a venial sin will not actually lead a person to hell at all. It simply just hurts the relationship with God, but doesn't actually damage it or destroy it. But simply the teaching of this, if you want to be assured of heaven, if you want to be assured of going to glory whenever you die, you need to confess every sin. Because if you don't confess it to a priest, one underneath the authority of the Pope, well then that sin will never be remissed and forgiven. You need to confess every sin. You need to confess it privately to a priest. You need to express sorrow to the priest for the sin you've committed. You need to exhibit a desire to turn away from that sin. You need to hear the words of the priest declaring absolution, forgiveness for what you have committed. And then you need to listen and obey the assignment that the priest will give you, asking you to perform some penitential act, praying the rosary, fasting, doing some charitable work. Because according to Catechism 1459, the sinner must make amends for the sin. He must make satisfaction for, or indeed expiate his sins. The satisfaction is called penance. So follow with me this logic. If you want to get to heaven, according to Catholicism, you need to confess every sin to the priest. If you do not confess a sin to the priest, whenever you die, if it's a mortal sin, you'll go straight to hell. If it's a venial sin, one of these lesser ones, well, you'll go to purgatory. And there you will suffer for an indeterminate time that we do not know on this earth. Every sin of your heart, thought and word, that you never confessed to the priest. Every sin of the heart, thought and word, that you never sorrowed over. Every sin of the heart, thought and word, that you never heard the priest forgive you for. Every sin of the heart, thought and word, that you never expiated by a work or action conducted by you. You must go to purgatory to pay for that. Let's be honest here this evening, how many people could remember every sin they've ever committed? Who could ever take up? How much time would it take to confess every sin? As you're confessing your sins to the priest, you would need to confess indeed what you're confessing because your heart would not be right. Catechism 10:30. It says, all who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation, but after death they undergo purification, so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. The church gives this name purgatory to this final purification. If you want to get to heaven, what must you do? You must do the will of the Father, according to Catholicism. You must confess your sins to the priest. There's no other way. You must, by acts that you do of charity and of prayers to Mary, whatever it may be, you must do these things to expiate, to remove the guilt of your sin. That's what the hope is of so many people. Over a billion in this world. It's by what they do. You see, they believe, yes, that Christ shed his blood to forgive sins, but to get that forgiveness, they need to do this. The church is ever to give anything to them to forgive them. Well, they must do this to the church. Let me just conclude tonight and just say, what does the Bible teach? The Bible never speaks anything of purgatory.
In Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, we read that whenever a person comes to Christ, all their sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. The psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities." When a person comes to Christ, they are immediately, whenever they're saved and forgiven, they are immediately made clean. They don't need to be purified at another stage. They are immediately made clean legally before God. In John 15, Christ said to those who are saved, "Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto." Romans 5:19, by the obedience won, they are made righteous. Christ covers them with his robe of perfection. They are made clean. They don't need to be purified anymore. They can go straight to glory because of Christ who covers them. When a person dies, they go to be with the Lord of their saved. Paul said, "I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better." And Christ said to the thief who was saved, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Some people in this world, they want money, they want better looks, they want a better job. But there are other people in this world, perhaps here this evening and in this town, and what they want is forgiveness of sins. They want heaven. They don't want to go to hell. Unfortunately, many are turning to Roman Catholicism. The Bible makes it clear we receive salvation, forgiveness of sins, and hope of glory by grace alone. All our righteousness, even the very best that we could ever do, is nothing but a filthy rag before God. If we're ever to be saved, we must receive it by grace alone. If we're ever to be saved, it must be through faith alone, in Christ alone. Because we're not sufficient in and of ourselves, we're not good enough ourselves, we must put our trust in someone who is absolutely perfect and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and that's Christ and him alone. Ephesians 2, by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. Romans 3:24, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you tonight, who are you trusting in? Do you want forgiveness? Who are you trusting? Are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in a church? Are you trusting in a minister and what he said regarding you? Are you trusting in what Christ has done once and for all? Putting your entire weight upon him, not 99.9% on him, and then a little bit on yourself, a little bit in your church attendance, a little bit in your good works, a little bit in your kindness, a little bit on the fact you respect your mother and your father, but entirely everything on Christ and what he's done. What are you trusting? What authority do you go to? You see, Christ made it clear this is absolute authority. The scripture cannot be broken. We must always go to the promises of this book. Trusting in what a church says, what a minister says, what a priest says, what a pope says, or you're trusting entirely in what this says. The promises contained here. The Lord be pleased to show you that Christ wants to save those that are lost. He's got no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from the way and live. He so loved the world that God the Father gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Put your trust in Christ tonight. Just turn from your sin and thankfulness for what Christ did at Calvary. Put your trust in him tonight. And give your all to him who loved you and gave himself for you. That's how you can have forgiveness. That's how you can be saved and be assured of heaven immediately once you die. And dear children of God this evening, let us be thankful that God has opened up our eyes to see the truth. And let us see those around us who are in darkness, and let us do two things. Let us show the life of Christ in us. Let us show joy in Christ. Let us show peace in Christ. Let us show love for Christ. Let us show that by our lives. Let us be the epistle read of all men, that Christ is the Savior, and we have joy and peace that we are forgiven for all our sins, a peace they do not know and cannot know while they remain in darkness. Show it to them and speak it to them. Speak of the authority of the Bible. Scripture cannot be broken. Speak to them of the depravity of man. No matter how many good works they do, it will never be good enough. It's but filthy rags. Show them the simplicity. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Show them the sufficiency of Christ. He's done all that's necessary. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing can be added to him. The work they did. Show forth the salvation of Christ. Speak forth the salvation of Christ. And may the Lord be pleased through his gospel to save many from darkness into truth and into Christ. People are perishing. This is not a game. This is not some theory.
This is reality. Show it and preach it. The people will not perish. God has opened up our eyes. May God use us that others' eyes will be opened up to. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy love to us and opening up our eyes. Father, we are no different. We are nothing but sinners in and of ourselves. Oh, we deserve as much as anybody else to be brought up in darkness and to be brought up in error. Father, we thank You for each one who's saved tonight, whose eyes You've opened. May we ever be thankful. And as was sung earlier on, may we present our whole bodies to Thee and our whole lives to Thee in thankfulness, loving You with all we have. And Father, for those that are lost in their sin, lost in deception, oh Father, I pray, open up their eyes. Use us, give us opportunities to speak the truth to them. Give us grace to show the truth to them. And I pray, Father, that by Thy grace that they'd be saved from their sin. Oh Lord, save souls, we beg of You. You have no pleasure in death of the wicked, but to turn from the way and live. Oh Lord, save souls, we pray. Use us as Your channel. The church is a pillar and ground of truth. We are to present and uphold the truth. Lord, help us to do that without budget. And love for Roman Catholics. And love for the lost. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.